today on Bread for the Broken with James Grizzle, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Galveston. Bread for the
Broken. When we know the story of Job, we understand that God is allowing these things to happen, and he's actually allowing Job to go through this refining process. And it is difficult. And for anybody who's ever gone through a refining process where the Lord turns up the heat within your life so that he can draw out the impurities within your life, it is difficult. And it's even more difficult when you're like in the midst of that refiner's fire and you're crying out to him and it doesn't seem like he's listening.
No one likes to be given the silent treatment, especially when you don't know why. It can be a bummer when somebody isn't returning your calls or texts, and you're feeling like, what did I even do? Even though it can be frustrating when it seems like you're being ignored, isn't it true that quite often there's a reason behind the delayed response? Today, Pastor James wants you to know that even when God seems to be silent, it doesn't mean that he's given up on you. Just hang in there and wait for his timing. Now here's Pastor James in the book of Job, chapter 34, with today's edition of Bread for the Broken.
Verse 16, now listen to me, if you are wise, pay attention to what I have to say. There could be an indication here that he was kind of losing his audience, you know, at this point in time. But he's like constantly trying to draw them back to, not really to the Lord, but kind of to himself and to the knowledge he possesses. Could God govern if he hated justice? Are you going to condemn the Almighty Judge? For he says to kings, you are wicked, and to nobles, you are unjust. He doesn't care how great a person may be, and he pays no more attention to the rich man than to the poor. And that's right, he's not a respecter of persons. He made them all. In a moment, they die. In the middle of the night, they pass away. The mighty are removed without human hand. So yeah, God is not a respecter of persons. We're all on the same level. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much money you don't have, how much, you know, popularity you have, how much you don't have. God is not a respecter of persons. And we all live and we all die, right? And we will all stand before him, and hopefully you've surrendered to him before that moment, because there will be a moment where it's too late. It's too late to surrender to him as your Lord and Savior. Verse 21, for God watches how people live. He sees everything they do. No darkness is thick enough to hide the wicked from his eyes. Like there's nothing we can do to hide, you know, we can't hide our deeds or our actions from God, both good and bad. We don't set the time when we will come before God in judgment, meaning God is in control of our lives, when they start and when they end. He brings the mighty to ruin without asking anyone. He sets up others in their place. He knows what they do. And in the night, he overturns and destroys them. He strikes them down because they are wicked, doing it openly for all to see. For they turn away from following him. They have no respect for any of his ways. They cause the poor to cry out, catching God's attention. He hears the cries of the needy. That's a really good reminder. And that's one of those good verses to underline. God is sovereign, which means he is in control. And his plan is the one that's going to work out. And despite oppression committed by others and those ruling authorities and all that stuff, the Lord knows how to rescue those who are in need of being rescued. But if he chooses to remain quiet, who can criticize him? When he hides his face, no one can find him, whether an individual or a nation. He prevents the godless from ruling, so they can't be a snare to the people. Why don't people say to God, I have sinned, but I will sin no more? Or I don't know what evil I have done. Tell me, if I've done wrong, I will stop at once. Those are two great little sentences there, two great verses there, verse 31 and 32. Why don't people say I've sinned, but I will sin no more? And that, like, if I don't know what evil I've done, tell me or search me. If I've done wrong, I'll stop at once. And those are great reminders of like confessing our sins and asking the Holy Spirit, search me. If there's anything inside of me that is sinful, then Lord, reveal that to me so that, you know, use your light to illuminate it, because what the light illuminates, I want to confess, I want to repent of that. And the Lord's really good at doing that. He's really good at doing that. And with that, as the book of 1 John tells us in chapter 1, verse 9, he's really good at forgiving us and cleansing us of all unrighteousness. So you shouldn't be scared of confessing, you know, sin to God, because he is faithful. He is so faithful to forgive and to cleanse. And we want to own it so that we can turn away from it. Verse 33, must God tailor his justice to your demands? But you have rejected him. The choice is yours, not mine. Go ahead, share your wisdom with us. After all, bright people will tell me, and wise people will hear me say. Job speaks out of ignorance. His words lack insight. This is, again, just not very helpful. In fact, it's not helpful. It's actually hurtful. Some of the things he's saying, you know, you've rejected him, which Job is not. That was Satan's whole temptation, was to get Job to reject God, and Job has not rejected him. But it's what he's being accused of right here. And the other thing is, you know, God doesn't need to consult men on what needs to be done. He is perfectly capable of figuring out what needs to be done with the world and in our lives, apart from us and our lack of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. Verse 36 and 37, these are real sharp blows. Job, you deserve the maximum penalty for the wicked way you have talked. Well, Job deserves the maximum penalty for the wicked way he has talked, then so do I. So do I. There is nothing that Job has done in this book that I myself haven't been guilty of. And praise God that Jesus died for all that sin and has forgiven us of all those sins. And I always want to guard and, you know, guard my heart, put a guard over my mouth to the things that I say and the complaints that I, you know, lob against God or towards him when he's doing something or he's allowing something to happen in my life that I just don't understand or agree with. But this is pretty, man, this is crazy. He's like, Job, I think you deserve more punishment. He says, for you have added rebellion to your sin. You show no respect and you speak many angry words against God. He's like, I think God should do more stuff to you, Job, because you're so dishonoring to him. Again, not very gracious, not very merciful, not very compassionate at all. He goes on, chapter 35, verse 1. Then Elihu said, do you think it is right for you to claim I am righteous before God? For you also ask, what's in it for me? What's the use of living a righteous life? Again, taking some of his words and kind of twisting it. Job did reference that at one point in time of like, it seems like the righteous get punished just like the unjust get, or the wicked get punished. And sometimes it seems like the wicked don't get punished and the righteous ones do get punished. And again, Job's just processing. He's processing and he's verbalizing all this stuff, all these things that are swirling around in his head. And so now he's, you know, kind of taking the task about it. He's bringing these things back up and using them really kind of against him. He says, I will answer you and all your friends too. Look up into the sky and see the clouds high above you. If you sin, how does that affect God? Even if you sin again and again, what effect will it have on him? If you are good, is this some great gift to him? What could you possibly give him? No, your sins affect only people like yourself, and your good deeds also affect only humans. So he's saying, you know, there are probably some clouds starting to settle in, and he's like, look up at these clouds. And he's really saying like, Job, you're not harming God with, you know, with your actions, so to speak. And this brings out a good point. Maybe it's worthwhile saying, I remember reading this in John Corson's commentary. Sometimes we think like things aren't going our way. God's not answering prayers the way that we think he should. And so we sometimes get to this place where we think like, well, you know what? Then I'm not going to go to church anymore, as if that's hurting God. I'm not going to give anymore, as if that's hurting God, right? I'm not going to pray anymore, as if that's hurting him. It's not hurting him. It's hurting yourself. It's hurting yourself. And in a roundabout way, this is kind of what he's saying is like, you know, when we make those types of decisions, we're not really doing anything to God in that sense. Now, it is, I believe, dishonoring him. And, you know, there's a break in the fellowship for sure that, you know, needs to be restored and, you know, obviously owned. But we think somehow like it's going to affect him. And it really is just doing damage to ourselves. And this is what he's saying to Job. He's like, you're just hurting yourself, Job. Verse 9, it says, people cry out when they are oppressed. They groan beneath the power of the mighty. Yet they don't ask, where is God, my creator? The one who gives songs in the night. And that's a good point. That's a valid point. Like oftentimes difficulty comes into our lives. And the last thing we find ourselves doing is praying, when prayer should be the first thing that we are doing. And even in those difficult times, the Lord knows how to provide the right song for you to sing in the middle of the night. Think of the Apostle Paul when he was in the Philippian jail, right? Him and I can't remember who it is right now with him. Maybe it was Titus or Silas, one of those guys, one of his proteges, right? They were singing songs in the middle of the night. And that had an impact on those who were listening to them. You and I, we have this ability to, we can go to him at any time and we can sing songs in the darkest of nights. He knows how to provide that song for us. Where is the one who makes us smarter than the animals and wiser than the birds of the sky? And when they cry out, God does not answer because of their pride. So here he kind of lists three reasons why Job's prayers are not being answered. Because remember, he's directing this towards Job. So the first one is found in verse 12, where it says, when they cry out, God does not answer because of their pride. He's like, Job, you're not hearing from God because you're prideful. The next one's found in verse 13, but it is wrong to say God doesn't listen, to say the Almighty isn't concerned. So he's saying the second reason is, Job, you have wrong motives. He's not answering you because, number one, you're prideful. Number two, you have wrong motives in your prayers. And then the third one is in verse 14. You say you can't see him, but he will bring justice if you will only wait. So it's like he's not listening to your empty pleas. He's not at all concerned with you. You got wrong. So he's like, Job, you're prideful. You have wrong motives. And then you also lack patient trust. That's why God's not speaking to you, Job. Which again, there are elements of that that can be true, but when we know the story of Job, we understand that God is allowing these things to happen, and he's actually allowing Job to go through this refining process, and it is difficult. And for anybody who's ever gone through a refining process where the Lord turns up the heat within your life so that he can draw out the impurities within your life, it is difficult. And it's even more difficult when you're like in the midst of that refiner's fire, and you're crying out to him, and it doesn't seem like he's listening because he's silent. But the book of Job, its purpose is to teach us that we can trust God at all times. And even in the midst of the fire, and he's not speaking to us, we're not hearing him, we can still trust him because he's bringing us through this thing, and he's bringing us through. So the end result is that we're better off than what we were when we started. You say he does not respond to sinners with anger and is not greatly concerned about wickedness. And that's, obviously that's not true. And again, he's taking words that Job said and kind of putting his own spin on it for the most part. And sometimes it seems that way when we look at life and we look at different stories, and it's like, why does God allow that to happen? And why doesn't God punish those people who are doing these horrible, horrific things? It doesn't mean that he's not concerned about wickedness, and it doesn't mean that he, you know, doesn't have this holy anger towards these, you know, tragedies and sinfulness and all that. He does, and his justice is going to happen, but in his perfect timing. He knows what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's doing. Verse 16, but you are talking nonsense, Job. You have spoken like a fool. This is like now twice now he's talked about like, Job, everything you say is irreverent. It's just disrespectful and dishonoring to God. And you're talking like a fool and you're talking a bunch of nonsense. Like, how is this helpful? How in the world is this helpful to Job, who is sitting there covered in sores from head to toe, lost everything and lost all his kids, and the thought process here is like, man, if I get really firm with Job, then that's going to be the thing that breaks him and that causes him to repent of this hidden sin and rebellion. And that may be true in some scenarios with people who are actually guilty of those things, but for Job, he's not guilty of it. And so all you're doing is just heaping condemnation upon this guy. And the beauty for those of us, obviously, this side of the cross, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But he continues on. He's not done. Verse 1, Elihu continues speaking, "Let me go on," as if anybody could interrupt this guy, it seems like, right? Because he just keeps going and going and going and going. Like there's been no break, no break at all for this guy. "I will show you the truth." That's a bold statement, by the way. "For I have not finished defending God." Wow, interesting. He really, just like the other friends, he really thinks that even more so than them, that he is the one who is coming to God's defense. Job is dishonoring God, and so Elihu feels like it's his place to come to God's defense. I don't think God needs you or me to defend him. I think what we need to do is be ready to give a reason for the, you know, the hope that is found within us, right? To be able to answer, you know, like what we believe, who we believe, why we believe, all of that type of stuff. I don't think God needs our help in defending himself though. And here's Elihu, and this is not a, it's disguised as a place of like reverence, you know, and devotion to God, but it really, it's coming from a place of pride and arrogance. Like I'm gonna defend God. I am, my speech is like God ordained and I'm defending God against you, Job, and all your wickedness and all your sinfulness. And I can only imagine, I would love to see like, you know, the expression, so to speak. I know God is spirit. I like to see the face when statements like this are made. I haven't finished defending God. "I will present profound arguments for the righteousness of my creator. I am telling you nothing but the truth. For I am a man of great knowledge," says the youngest person in the circle. It's amazing. I, at one point in time, put that label upon myself too, Elihu. So you're not alone, Elihu. I, at one point in time, thought I knew everything too. And then I quickly learned, I don't know much of anything. The other way to phrase this, verse 4, is he says, he is one who is perfect in knowledge. That's quite the statement. I mean, it's one thing to make that statement about somebody else, but to make that statement about yourself, you're just oozing arrogance at this point in time. You accuse Job of being prideful. Like, I mean, how prideful do you have to be to make this statement in the presence of your elders? It's wild. Pretty wild. Verse 5, "God is mighty, but he does not despise anyone." True. Absolutely. And it's not like the things he says beyond that point are not truthful. They are. There is absolute truth to the things that he's saying. Absolutely. But man, when your heart is not right, it's hard to listen to what you have to say. When your heart and your head are still like so consumed with you and how much you know and how much knowledge you have and all that type of stuff, it's really hard for people to listen to you. It just really is. People want to receive from somebody who like is speaking from a place of humility, not a place of arrogance. Nobody cares, Elihu, how much you think you know. Nobody cares about that. Nobody cares. Because if you can't bring something with an attitude of like humility, man, you will find yourself not having a long-lasting audience at all. "He is mighty both in power and understanding. He does not let the wicked live, but gives justice to the afflicted. He never takes his eyes off the innocent, but he sets them on thrones with kings and exalts them forever." I'm reminded when he makes that statement, he never takes his eyes off the innocent. I'm always reminded of Jesus and what he said, you know, concerning you and concerning me. Like he has his eye on the sparrow. And, you know, when a bird falls, the Lord is aware of that. And how much more valuable are you than, you know, some birds? He never takes his eyes off the innocent. Sets him on thrones of kings with kings and exalts them forever. If they are bound in chains and caught up in a web of trouble, he shows them the reason and he shows them the sins of their pride. So if they're caught up into some sinful snare, he lets them know, he reveals to them, well, this is how you got here, so to speak. He gets their attention and commands that they turn from evil. So sometimes God will allow that to happen so that you can become aware of, like, it's my choices, my decisions that got me to this place. So he brings awareness about that so that you can own that. So there can be growth there. With the whole intent of like repentance. It's the purpose, is to repent. Verse 11, if they listen and obey God, they will be blessed with prosperity throughout their lives. And there's an element of that is true. It doesn't mean prosperity like we like to think of prosperity or like some people claim. But yes, following Jesus and surrendering to Jesus and repenting of your sins and, you know, trusting him as your Lord and Savior, yeah, that's going to bring blessing. And yeah, there is prosperity that comes with that, but it's not the name it, claim it kind of prosperity. It's the, you know, the all things have been made available to you, you know, in the heavenlies type of thing, these spiritual blessings that have been made available to you in the heavenlies, Ephesians chapter 1. Like, to be God's kid comes with blessing for sure, absolutely. Does it mean you're going to get that new ride that, I mean, you can't even really afford to fill up with gas? No, he's not going to do that. That's crazy. Get that brand new, big, beautiful house that you can't even pay the property taxes on? No, because you don't need that. You don't need that. But he does know how to take care of his kids. He does know how to provide the daily essentials for our lives. Absolutely. Even Joshua chapter 1. You know, the Lord's promise to Joshua is like, don't turn to the left and don't turn to the right, but like, just follow me. And what? He would experience this element of prosperity within his walking with the Lord and his eyes fixed upon the Lord, which requires a full surrender to the Lord. And then even as Jesus said, and it's mentioned multiple times throughout the New Testament, whatever you ask in his name will be given to you because your desire matches his desire. So the things you are praying for are, you're praying for his will to be done. Not our selfish desires and ambitions and all that type of stuff. All their years will be pleasant. Doesn't mean that there won't be hiccups along the way. There won't be bumps in the road along the way. But yeah, if you look big picture, life presents difficulties for everybody. Storms come into everybody's life. But if the Christian can look big picture, like you're secure in Jesus. So life may get rough at times, absolutely. But ultimately, you're headed for bigger and better things. Bigger and better things. But it doesn't mean there won't be an absence of hardship within your life.
We're so glad you joined us for today's edition of Bread for the Broken. Pastor James is teaching through the book of Job. And as we reflect on the book of Job, we're reminded of one of Scripture's most awe-inspiring truths. God isn't like us. When Job cried out in confusion and pain, God didn't give easy answers. He gave a powerful glimpse of his majesty. Through thunder, whirlwind, and creation itself, God revealed his infinite wisdom and eternal power. Job came face to face with the truth. While we are limited, God is limitless. While we see in part, God sees the whole. It's a humbling reminder that though we might not always understand his ways, we can always trust his greatness. We hope today's message encouraged you and pointed you to the hope and new life found only in Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about here at Calvary Galveston, helping people from all walks of life discover the freedom, grace, and truth that comes from knowing him. If you're ever in the Galveston, Texas area, we would love to meet you. So come join us for worship on Sundays at 10 a.m. Our church is laid back, simple, and focused on magnifying Jesus. If you can't make it in person, no problem. We also stream our services live on Facebook. If today's broadcast has blessed you, then consider supporting the ministry. Your donations can help us share the love of Jesus with a world that's hungry for hope. Just visit breadforthebroken.com to give or to learn more. Thanks again for tuning in and spending time in God's Word. Be sure to join us again soon for the next edition of Bread for the Broken. Let me paint the picture of you.